I believe this is week 27, and we'll read through chapter 19 here, and so it will be up on the screen. It's kind of small for the scripture reading, but if you have a Bible, I'll let you give you a few seconds to turn there. Revelation 19, beginning verse 1, read all the way to the end. All right, hear God's word. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and who has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in the presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you so much for this amazing glimpse, not a glimpse into heaven, but heaven opening up for the King to come. Finally, Genesis 3 is realized. Satan is finally and fully defeated, though he was defeated on the cross. Excite us about this truth, Lord. Challenge us, convict us, and give us hope as we live in a fallen world today. And give us a burden for those who do not know Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's supper time. The King is coming. Do you like supper? Doesn't it seem like suffer? Suffering's the best time of the day. Supper is like the best time of the day. When I was a kid, it was all seven of us around the table at supper time. usually around 5 o'clock. You can go ahead and put the title up there, Amanda, if you want, of the sermon. All seven of us, and I would usually spill something, or I really like supper if I like the food. Now, if it was meatloaf or something, then I would sit there when everybody else was gone and had to feed it to the dog while nobody watched so I could get up from the table. But supper time was time to eat and a time to socialize. Now, my family, it was six of us. You gather around the table. We usually ate around 5 or so, and that's when, you know, you try to eat and you listen to what the kids said or whatever, and they would spill something now, and the cycle started all over. I remember in college when I worked at the airport that I would bring a lunch, and occasionally if I'd get a nice tip, I could go down to the airport restaurant and get a salad or a burger. But I always liked eating about 5 or 6, depending on what time of the year it was, because the sun began to set and it was so beautiful. All the mechanics had gone home and they weren't revving up airplane engines in the back of the hangar or welding something or putting rivets in a plane. Or it just got quiet. And most everybody went home. Not as many planes were landing. And it was so neat just to sit out there with the sun going down to eat my peanut butter and jelly and baggie full of chips. Or, if I was blessed to have a tip, a wonderful hamburger or salad. Supper time. Just a great, great time. Have you noticed that a lot of TV shows, they will have several scenes with what? The family gathered around the table, where everybody gathers together. They've been out through the day. They've been at their jobs. They've been at school. They've been at sports. They've been doing whatever they're doing. But now is the time to gather together for supper. In fact, if you ever watched the Duck Dynasty show, what was the end of every episode? They gathered around the table, all of the family members, no matter what they were doing during the day, and they celebrated together, they fellowshiped together, and they ate supper. Here's what the dictionary says about supper. An evening social event featuring supper. Isn't that interesting? An evening social event, and the feature is supper. The evening meal, often the principal meal of the day. Now, let's jump to another illustration. Have you ever gone to a wedding? Sure you have. Have you ever been in a wedding? Okay. What do the guests usually provide for, or the bride and groom and the family provide for the guests? Supper. Some may call it dinner, but it's supper, all right? They provide a meal for their guests who came to their wedding to celebrate with them together, a supper basically, and a meal. I don't know if you picked it up, but in chapter 19, we heard about two suppers. We heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we heard about the great supper of God. If you picked it up, they were two very distinct events. One was glorious, and one was a lot of birds eating a lot of stuff, right? And we will get to that. Do you know that everyone in this room today, even the ones down in the nursery and in the kids' class, every person on this block, every person in that church up there and the churches around the corner, and every person that's laying in their bed still in these neighborhoods and these houses around us, every person in this town, in this state, in this country, in this world, every single person from Adam to the very last one will be at supper. One of these suppers. You will either be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you will be at the great supper of God. And one of the things we see in this passage is the multitude. So this, for the first point this morning is simply this, the praise of the multitude. Now, the multitude here in the beginning, I believe, are the angelic voices. God's host and God's army. Some believe maybe it's also those that have already died, the martyrs we've seen in Revelation, the martyrs of our day who are already present with God, their spirit, the body waiting for the resurrection. But whatever it is a great multitude, probably consisting mostly of these angelic beings, and they are giving praise to God. How wonderful it was to hear your voices singing today. Could you imagine if you could hear this? If you could hear the voices of God's created angelic beings, and maybe with those that have already gone before us, saying these words. Now you have to notice, look at the very first part of verse of chapter 19, after this. Revelation is not in sequence. It often repeats. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. But now we have some sequence after this. After what? After chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18, where we've already seen a picture of God destroying the beast, the false prophet, and all those, the culture that followed evil satanic leadership, which our world is following today. So after we saw this picture last week of where the people that follow the great beast say, I'll never die, I'll live forever, I'll never sit as a widow, everything that I do will continue. And then God comes in and says, in a single day, verse 8, verse 10, in a single hour, verse 17, in a single hour, verse 19, in a single hour, I will come in and destroy you in a second, in a moment, in a single hour. I will destroy your arrogance, I'll destroy your pride, and you will see that I am the King of Kings and I am the Lord of Lords. And remember last week we saw the kings of the earth are weeping and wailing. We saw that the merchants of the earth that brought the world's sinful goods are weeping and wailing. We saw that the shipmasters far off in the ships who bring the goods, everybody's weeping and wailing as the smoke goes up because it is over, it is done. And the end of chapter 18, we saw this repeated phrase, no more, no more, no more. No more rejoicing for the world, no more weddings for the world, no building for the world, no sound of the mill, no more. The light of your lamp will shine, no more, no more, no more, no more. It is over, it is done. So now, after all of that, John gives a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. And it is the praise to God from this multitude. An angelic choir. And do you notice what it said at the end of verse 19? Well, the middle, I guess, crying out. Kaleo, crying out. This is not a half-hearted, lazy, embarrassed, shy, feeble, distracted, weak, defeated multitude. They are crying out. They are singing. And I know we Baptists, and I've said this a million times, we're kind of reserved, right? I'm kind of reserved. You know, I'll raise my hand, which is nothing wrong with that, every now and then. I mean, I'm trying not to bawl like a baby through that one last song, but I mean, it's just... We're just a little reserved. Now, if we're watching our football team win, we jump up and shout, do we not? Right? Or our kid comes home and has all A's on their, I almost said bulletin, on their report card. I mean, we might jump and shout or something wonderful happens, you know, we might. But in church, and usually we seem to be a little reserved. I got to tell you, there's not much reserved in heaven. And I don't really like when people do stuff and they look at me, I'm bouncing around and jumping. This is focus on God. It is a crying out. And notice what it says here. The word hallelujah, it's only used four times in the New Testament. And guess where they are all are? Right here in chapter 19. It's used several times in the Old Testament. It might be translated in your Bible, praise to God, but it's one of the few words that is translated into our English as it sounds in the Hebrew. It is hallelujah, praise to God. It simply means this, an adoring exclamation. This multitude, because of God has judged the beast, the prostitute, the devil, false prophet, all of these things, he has avenged his church. We have a continuation of this. Look at what they're singing. And they are thrilled at what God has done for his people. And they shout out, hallelujah. Three things in verse, the middle of verse one. Salvation, glory, and power. And I put a box around it, the word belong. Why are they praising God? Because salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Isn't that cool? Our God. Not the beast, not the false prophet. Our God belongs to. He is salvation. He is glory. Why did the multitude say this? Because God alone has accomplished this amazing act of salvation, this amazing defeat of the enemy. God alone has defeated death and the false prophet and the world that followed them. And even in the church's sufferings and the imprisonments that the Bible always talks about, the beheadings, Hebrews 11 talks about some were burned in fire, their heads were cut off, they were burned at the stake. All of that, some thrown in prison, families separated, and all of the suffering that God's people have endured, God has brought salvation. Praise him. He is our salvation. And next it says, he is the glory. God has finally put them in their place. I don't know about you, but when I see some politicians and things, and you know the famous actors and actresses in our world that people seem to just follow, you know, for some, if they're an actor on TV, it's like they know everything and we just follow them. And so Congress brings them in because they played an actor on TV, this certain part. And, oh, wow, what he says is really important. Or you hear them spouting off their arrogance that is totally opposite of God's word. And people, oh, that's just so wonderful. There is a time when God will put all of that arrogance down and he will exalt himself finally. He will be glorified. And the events at the end of history will show that he is the exalted one. Every arrogant person who dared to rise above God to make up their own standards, their own rules, their own guidelines, their own way of living on God's created planet, they will be put down and God's glory will be seen. And what's the third thing here that belongs to God? Why these people, these angels are singing and praising God? Power. Power. The world will see God's power. In other words, God has the power to do what he said he was going to do. And he is showing John a vision. I am going to do it. And even the beast, Satan, and the earthly beast that followed, the false prophet, the final antichrist. Remember, 1 John says there are many antichrists today, but there is a final one coming. Look what they did. Look what this world did. Why they're singing this. His judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. This world that has followed the great beast, Satan, and the false prophet, the religious deception, has infected the world with its immorality. This Greek word means to spoil. Like when you go for that those oranges and there's one in there that's green and fuzzy, and you decide to eat it because you don't want to waste anything. That is sick, is it not? That's what the word means. The world has ruined everything it has touched. It has infected. My aunt sends me a note every week, and she said that she used to get poison ivy like crazy. So did I. And then they figured out that her dad, my granddad, he could grab it and touch it, and I knew somebody like that wouldn't get a bump or anything. Not me. I can look at it and all over me. That maybe he was rubbing up against it, bringing his clothes into the house. She would rub up against him. So he started coming home and taking the clothes off and cleaning himself up. And then it pretty much went away. Either that or it was the shock she got. But we'll just say it was that. But what happened, the poison ivy was rubbing off on her. This is why they're singing. The poison ivy, the corruption, the spoiling has ruined everything it has touched. This world's a mess, is it not? It's a mess. It's just, and that's why it's such a mess with the evil. What happened this week? We've been talking about it for 27 weeks. What, 40 people were killed because some nut went in and decided to start shooting everybody? This world, as we saw last week, is run by what? Demonic powers. Evil people following those. The world is praised, or the angels are praising God. And look in verse 3, quickly. Once more they cried out. Hallelujah. So if you don't like verses that repeat themselves in choruses, here we go. We're repeating it. Hallelujah. Why are they singing now? Because the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Remember we saw that in chapter 18 last week and verse 9 and verse 18 where the smoke of God's destruction of their burning. This is a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Where I heard somebody say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't homosexuality that God punished them. It was because they weren't hospitable to everybody. They weren't good neighbors. So God is going to destroy an entire nation and nation, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Babylon, which is symbolic of the evil nations here, probably Rome in John's day, because they didn't invite people over for supper. It's ridiculous. This is a reference to absolute destruction, and the smoke goes up forever and ever and ever. In fact, the Greek is from age to age to age to age to age. It will never stop. Their punishment is forever and ever. When we first moved to Illinois back in 91, a small plane crashed into the bowling alley. And I remember distinctly driving by that several weeks later, and they hadn't really picked it all up, and it was just kind of piled. You could still see the smoke and the little bit of flame in there. I remember thinking, that thing is still burning. Well, that was a small burning. This is going to be huge, symbolic of God's continual judgment. And they're crying out, hallelujah, God has defeated those that have rebelled against him. Look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and I know there's differences of what scholars think this is. I believe these are angelic beings that represent the Old Testament and the New Testament church, bringing them into one of God's. They are God's people, the church. So these representatives, they fall down, and what do? They worship God. Did you pick that up as we read this all through? Worship God, worship God. They gave worship to God. He's the one seated on the throne, not the beast. And what are they saying again? Amen, which simply means, yes, it is so. It is so, and here it is again. Praise God, hallelujah. Wow. And verse 5, from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, we're going to bring that up later, you who fear him, small and great. All of God's people can praise God. If you think you're small, you're not too significant. That's kind of how I think I am. Praise God. He has still done a wonderful work in your life. Whether you rule over men and lead a corporation, or you're just faithful Christian, redeemed Christian, you go to work every day, or you go to retirement every day, or whatever you do, whatever you do, you're out there in the world, small, great, medium, whatever it is. All of you, servants, God's people are servants. You praise God. So there we have the praise of the multitude. Let's move on to the invitation of the multitude. Now the multitude here is going to be back to God's people, even though we're going to see the angelic being speaking again. So verses 6 to 10 is this invitation. Then, continuance still, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. I mean, this is like amazing. I mean, it's just amazing. And what are they saying again? Hallelujah. Praise to our God. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So stop right there. They're crying out, hallelujah, again. What are we to do now? What are all created beings to do in verse 7? Well, here are three more. The first one is rejoice. Why? Because we have received favor. The Greek word rejoice is related to the word grace. We have received grace and favor. So you're suffering down here on the planet. That's Revelation. My church is suffering. It's being persecuted. We've seen that all through the book. This is coming, folks. So right now, because this promise of God is going to put down evil, raise us up to where he has by grace put us, hallelujah to him. So you are to rejoice. You are to be glad. Are you glad? We spent a whole Christmas season, 7 weeks, talking about rejoicing, didn't we? Do you rejoice? You know, someone said something to me this week, and in case you don't know, I've been, you know, working at the hospital for insurance, and somebody said something to me this week, which really kind of made me say, thank the Lord. I was pushing a patient by, and the person said, you are always smiling. And I thought, praise the Lord, because I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be there. I would rather be in my office ministering and serving you. But this is the way, wherever he takes us, we will go, right? But it was such a joy to realize, wow, God, what a work you've done in my heart to hear somebody say, you're always smiling. And you probably have testimonies like that as well. Rejoice. In other words, can I use this vernacular? You might walk out of here. You can edit it out if you want to, but your life might suck right now, right? Rejoice, right? No? All right. You look like you just don't want to rejoice today. I ain't moving on until one of you smiles. Kenny, thank you. I'm just not going to move on. I'm going to stay right here. Then he said a word we don't use too often. It's the word exalt. E-X-U-L-T. Listen to the Greek meaning. Now, this one's really going to flip you out. So if you have a walker or a wheelchair or whatever, you're going to have to work hard at this one. The Greek word means, again, much, very, ready for this one, leap and jump. There you go. Jumping in celebration, experientially joyful. You, that can't be there. That can't be there. No, it's there. It's just an emotional, exuberant. And again, I know that we are very solemn. You know, and we all worship in our own way. I'm not putting anybody down, but I mean, this is big stuff here. Jump, celebrate, rejoice. Your team just scored a touchdown. You jump out of the chair and you grab your walker and you get back in your chair, right? Rejoice. Give him glory is the third one. Bow down your heart and realize it's all of God's grace. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I own nothing. I control nothing. I deserve nothing. I am nothing. That is a Christian's testimony. But he has graced us and given us everything. Give him glory. Give him glory. Christ has brought us to God because we fall short. Why? Why rejoice? Why jump? Why leap? Why shout? Why sing the top of our lungs? Because, look at verse 7, the end of it. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's his people, the church, has made herself ready. We got a wedding here and a supper that we were invited to. It's called, in fact, if you look in verse 9, it is actually, there's the word, it's added, those who are invited to the marriage supper. Verse 7, marriage of the Lamb. Now he says it's a marriage supper. So rejoice, exalt, and give him glory because you have been invited to the wedding. There's several, and I'm not going to go, there are illustrations in the Gospels about the wedding. Remember that? Keeping your lamps trimmed and being ready and staying awake. And when Jesus told the parable about the wedding guest who didn't have the proper outfit, and he said, how'd you get in here? And of course, the point was, you're not in Christ. You're not saved. You got in the wrong way. You can't stay. We're invited to this wedding. And notice it says the bride has made herself ready. Well, what does that mean? We make ourselves ready, I think, by walking with God, giving ourselves to the Lamb, following Lamb, denying self, living holy and righteous in this wicked world, growing, suffering, shining as a light. And when we fail, we ask God's forgiveness and we begin again. And wherever he sends us, we go. And we fail, we get up and we go. We make ourselves ready. Ephesians 5:27 says that God wants us to present a beautiful bride, his church, to his son and to God. And so same truth there. Just as a bride goes all out to look beautiful for her wedding. It's amazing. I've done a lot of weddings where you do the rehearsal on like Friday night. And you always hear this thing when the ladies, what time should we be at the church? What time should we be at the beauty parlor? What time should we be there? The wedding's like at 2. Do you know when the gals get to the beauty parlor or the church? Like 7 or 8 a.m. It's like, I remember when Kelly came to Evansville from Florida because her sister was getting married, and I was in Florida by myself 2 weeks. I about flunked out of school because I couldn't handle it. I remember walking into the dean. He said, Tim, what's going on? I said, my wife is not too bad. She went back. And I remember as Gary Canley, she said, Tim, you're going to have to learn to handle this. You're going to meet a lot tougher stuff than this. But I graduated. I made it through. But I remember, you know, when she came back, her flight got in like at 5. You know what time I got at the airport in Tampa? Like 7 a.m. I'm driving there. I'm sitting there. Okay, I got 10 hours. It was Super Bowl Sunday. I remember it. Oakland and Washington. I watched all the fans coming in. I was looking around. You can see the stadium from the airport. Get ready for your wife. In this case, it's the wife getting ready for her groom. And you get there early. So just as a bride goes all out, we go all out to look beautiful for our groom. Because the wedding supper is coming. But I want you to see something very important in verse 8. The end of verse 8. This is talking about the bride. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's the righteousness of Christ, by the way. That when God saves you, you get his righteousness. But notice the word was granted. That's aorist passive in the Greek. That means you did nothing, but you received an action from another. So you and I did nothing to get grace. You and I did nothing to get an invitation to the wedding supper. It was given to us by God. In fact, I love Romans. Where is it at here? Did I jump ahead of myself? No, it should be here. Oh, Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So how come we are not following the beast today? How come we are not following like the world symbolic Babylon that follows satanic ideas? How come you're not a part of the devil's family? Because God in his mercy reached down when you were running as far and as fast from away from God as he could. He reached down and sovereignly grabbed you. He chose you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his spirit to regenerate you. And he gave you his righteousness. It was granted to you. None of us can walk into work tomorrow and say, ha, 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 God chose me because I'm a preacher. Grace. Grace. God's grace. It is simply granted to us. We just got grace. We are no better than the wicked of the wicked. But we have been changed because notice the end of verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We get Jesus' imputed righteousness, and that is proven in our acts, our works, what we do. This is a Bible theme throughout the Bible. So we're invited to this wonderful wedding feast. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And notice it says here in verse 9, blessed are those who are invited. This, by the way, is the fourth blessing in Revelation. The first one was blessed are those that hear and read the words of this prophecy. The next was 14:13, blessed are the dead and those that die in the Lord. And I forgot 16:15, so I'll read it to you. 16:15 is blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and exposed. This is the fourth blessing. You are blessed. You are privileged. You will be one day at this wedding feast when you see Jesus face to face, all because God in eternity past, Ephesians 1, chose you. He sent his son, Ephesians 1, to die for you. He sent the spirit, Ephesians 1, to regenerate you, to seal you. And all three of the Trinity must be involved in your salvation or you are not saved, because that's the way it works. And you get to be at this wedding. The greatest place ever. Now, I'm going to read something for you so you can fully grab this, because I can tell you're not getting it. This is from Phillips. Because wedding practices in Bible times were totally different. You see, Maggie, you don't get to pick your husband. Amanda's going to pick him for you. You know what? I kind of like that idea, to be honest with you. Anyway. Totally different, but it's a picture of the way God does it. Now, listen to this. Quote, wedding practices in biblical times were different from ours today. First, parents arranged the betrothal of their children. And once the terms of the marriage were publicly accepted, this is a legal thing going on, the couple was legally married. But they didn't come together yet. This was followed by an interval of varying lengths, even years between the betrothal and the wedding. Remember Mary and Joseph? They were considered married, weren't they? But they had not come together until after Jesus was born. But they were legally married. During this time, the groom would pay the dowry to the father, I like that, of the bride, or provide an arranged period of servitude. So, I pick Stephen for Abby, so Stephen comes and works for me for 7 years. 7 wonderful years. Mow the grass, Stephen. Do the dishes, Stephen. Wash my car, Stephen. Wax my car, Stephen. Go to work for me today, Stephen. Something would be figured out. Wasn't Stephen glad it ain't like that? So then the wedding itself took the form of a processional in which the bride was taken from her father's house to the home of her husband. So this huge crowd with their lights trimmed and on would go to the bride's house. And they might walk a long distance and you could see the light coming and they're going to the groom's house. That's what went on. All right, let me read on. To the home of her husband. As the wedding drew near, the bride prepared and adorned herself to be presented to her groom. You don't show up in your raggedy blue jeans and your, you know, hoodie and you haven't shaved. Well, not for women. I mean, you haven't combed your hair. Okay, women, you haven't shaved for 3 days. So, whatever. You're decked out. You're gonna meet your husband. Upon her arrival, the groom received his bride from her father, and the wedding feast began. And this banquet might last as long as 7 days. Can you imagine going to your boss, hey, my kid's getting married and I need 7 days off, all right? It was just a total different culture. Now, listen to this. A scholar named Hendrickson said this, related to that. In Christ, the bride was chosen from eternity. Throughout the entire Old Testament dispensation, the wedding was announced. Next, the Son of God assumed our flesh and blood. The betrothal period took place. The price, the dowry, was paid on Calvary. And now, after an interval in which in the eyes of God is but a little while, the bridegroom returns and it has come, the wedding of the Lamb. Then we shall be with him forevermore. It will be whole, blessed, everlasting fellowship, the fullest realization of all the promises of the gospel. Just like in Old Testament times. It's exactly why these illustrations all through the New Testament are used. And remember, it is for small and great. You might say, you know, I don't do much for the Lord. Well, A, do more, but maybe you are doing the best you can and the most you can. Praise God. Small and great. I'm learning over the years that God doesn't call all of us to pastor churches of 1,000 people or 500. And I want to tell you, most churches in America are like ours. Faithful pastors, faithful people, serving God, growing and changing in little neighborhoods all across the land. Oh yeah, there are the big ones and the wonderful ones that God raises up. Praise God for that. That's going to be great. Those are great beneficial to the church of God. And small and great. And sometimes we look at others and we put the great up here, not in God's eyes. I thought I'd get an amen from the choir back here at least. Small and great, my children. Do you love your children any less if you've got one that's the president of the United States and one who dips ice cream at Baskin Robbins or whatever it is? Small and the great, because they are your children and you redeemed them. God chose, died, he regenerated. You're his kid, his child. And I love this. I'm going to move on quick. Look at verse 10. John is overwhelmed, so he falls down at the feet of the angel. What's the angel say? Get up. I'm just a servant like you. Worship God. All through this, worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's hard to figure out what that means, but maybe it simply means when you and I truly tell people of the Jesus in the Bible, not the one the world has made up, that we are truly prophesying, we are truly preaching and proclaiming God's truth. And think about John, who wrote this. He walked with Jesus on this planet. He watched Jesus feed the multitude and walk on water and all of these mazes. He listened to his teachings and he watched him die. He was there. He's the one that didn't run away. He was on the cross. Watch Jesus on the cross and he is getting this vision. I'm going to see my friend again. Look, there I get a vision of my Savior that left me. Wow. Whoa. No wonder he fell down. And we don't get that. John got that privilege, right? All right. You're so fired up, I got to move on. All right. Hang on with me. I'm going to try to get this in here. Our next point, the multitude has a king. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Do not believe when somebody says, I was writing a book and Jesus sat down in my office right next to me and he told me what to write the next chapter. I went to Taco Bell and Jesus ate a taco with me. I have read people who claim to be prophets say that. The next time you see Jesus, it will be exactly the same way he left. He's not going to be in the Taco Bell. He's not going to be at Burdett Park swimming with you in the deep end so you don't drown. He's coming back the way he left. John 14:3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may come also, because it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I love how one scholar said this. All through this study of Revelation, we've been looking through like windows. We've been getting little glimpses of here and there. But now, the heaven is opened. Ooh, right? You got goosebumps? If you don't have goosebumps when you leave today, we'll hit you in the head so you'll have some bump on you, okay? But notice what this little section here from 11 to 16, it tells us who he is and what's going to happen. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, symbolic of conquest and victory. He is the victor, the one sitting on it. He's called faithful and true. That's who he is. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. That's what he does. His eyes are like flame of fire, just like we saw in Revelation 1, I believe it was. On his head are many diadems. Remember, Satan and the beast has many crowns because he thinks he's king. Here's the true king. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. One scholar, which I like this, said, you know, what does that mean? That very possibly it means that he is so deep beyond our comprehension that all through eternity we're going to be learning more and more and more about our God and our King. And he has a name that nobody knows. I kind of like that. Verse 13, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Some say that's this battle that he's going to defeat the world with. Maybe, but I think since he's coming and the blood's already ready on his robe, I think that's talking about his death on the cross. His robe is bloody red because he was murdered for who? The ones he chose, the one he died for, and the one he sealed through his spirit. His children, his kids, he paid the price. Verse 14. Oh, and he has a name which we do know here. It's the Word of God, which is what? Verse 9, true. Faithful and true, verse 11, that's who he is. The armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. That goes back to verse number 8. Who is that? The church, God's people, his righteousness. The armies in heaven come with him. They were following him on white horses, indicating what? We are victorious. We are beaten down here, imprisoned here, put down, made fun of. We suffer here, but we will be victorious. We are on these symbolic white horses. I used to always think they were real horses, but I believe as Revelation is symbolic, symbolizing victory. Remember in chapter 14, verse 4, we highlighted, it says, the followers of the Lamb follow him wherever he goes. We talked about that. Whether he brings you into suffering, into hardship, wherever he takes you. If you're a follower of the Lamb, you follow him wherever he goes. Look what's happening here. Uh-oh, goosebumps. You got goosebumps? You don't, that's okay. Still true, right? They are still following him, right? We're still following him. Those that have died are following him down as heaven is opened up. Look at verse 15, what he does. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. It's his word again. He will strike down the nations. That's what he does. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And he has another name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. It's who he is and what he did. He died on the cross, and what he does, he judges the nation and who comes with him, the followers of the Lamb. Remember these words of the song in our day that people have written? One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. And it's a trumpet, right? You know, God loves trumpet players and trumpets. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one, my groom, bringing my Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh, glorious day. Okay, remember I talked about leaping and jumping and shouting? Okay, here's another song which is a little newer than that was written. The sky shall unfold preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting. And we shall behold him then face to face. The angel will sound the shout of his coming. And the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place. And those remaining shall be changed in a moment. And we shall behold him then face to face. And you'll recognize this verse of this song. And Lord, haste the day. When my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. Woo! All right, Aunt Mary, can you do a flip for me? Just do one flip. All right. In your heart, you're flipping, right? Now, don't go home and say, I flipped out in church. Okay, that may not go. All right, you've been hanging on great. Real quick, the last point, the avenging of the multitude. Verses 17 to 21. Real quick, just going to highlight this. Here is a more intricate description of what verse 2 said. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Don't you love it when God makes things right? Do you have anybody in your life that has hurt you, lied about you, done you wrong, and you're letting, you know, overcome evil with good, and God says, I'll repay? Isn't it wonderful to know that one day God's going to make everything right? Here is the second supper. These folks don't get to go to the marriage supper. Look at verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. This is not a good supper. This is a horrible supper. And these birds symbolically showing death, eternal death upon all. And I colored these in pink in my Bible. Let me just list all these. No one escapes. No one escapes. Verse 18, kings, captains, mighty men, horses, riders, all men, free, slave, small, great. Oh, they're small and great again. Verse 19, the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered to make war against him, sitting on their horse against his army. The beast, verse 20, was captured, and the false prophet. They did all those signs to deceive them. And notice the opposite, the contrast here. Over and over, we've seen hallelujah, worship God. Hallelujah, worship God. Who did they worship? They worshiped the beast in his image, the world and the devil and all that the world offers. And they are thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur eternally. And the rest were slain by the sword that came out from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged. So many on this broad road are going to die by God's hand and eternally be dead forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb, Revelation tells us, and his mighty angels. God avenges his multitude in a very bloody, very graphic scene here in 17 to 21. No one escapes. Those you work with, they're not going to escape. Your family that may be lost, they're not going to escape. Your neighbors, this neighborhood around here, they're not going to escape. And they laugh at God and they make up their own rules and standards and they get on TV and spout their garbage and their arrogance. And it's just unbelievable. They are not going to escape the supper of God, the great supper of God. All right, so quick conclusion here. What do we do with all this? We exult. Right? We rejoice exceedingly. We exult. We're thankful that there is a day coming. Secondly, we endure. All through Revelation, we've seen this is a call for the endurance of the saints. God's going to make it right. Don't quit. In fact, I believe endurance is the only proof you're truly saved. Not writing in your Bible, I was saved March the 5th, 1956. I mean, if you did that, that's okay. But the Bible repeatedly says, look at your fruit, look at your life, look at your fruit, look at your life. You're known by your fruits, you're known by your works, the righteous deeds of the saints. The Bible continually says, this is a call for the endurance of the saints, the parable of the soils. It looked great at first. You looked wonderful. You walked an aisle. You signed a card. You're excited. You took your Bible to school. You wore a suit for 3 weeks. Whatever people think they got to do to make it look like they're saved. And then they fall away. Endurance is the proof of salvation. Endurance is a proof that Jesus is within you. Endurance. That doesn't mean that we all fail, right? We all grow cold. It's a struggle, is it not? It is a struggle. This world is a tempting world. It calls us, it's a battle. It's a narrow road. And Jesus said the narrow road was easy or hard. Hard. So I'm not saying that at all. We struggle. We fail. It's a hard road. We live in that ant hill, right? Remember we talked about the fire ants of Florida? We live in an ant hill of this world. So endure. This day is coming. One day. The sky will unfold. And the third thing is, which is related, examine. Are you truly his servant? Three times in this passage, the word servant is used. It's the Greek word for slave. God considers his children his servants. We follow him. We do what he wants. We're attached to him. We serve him. That's a great way also to see, are you truly saved? Are you serving him? Serving him? Are you clothed in righteousness? So each one of us will be at a supper. You don't like missing supper at home? Well, you're going to be at one of these suppers. Either the marriage supper of the Lamb because you're his child, or the great supper of God because you rejected him. Which one will you be? Which one will you be? It's supper time. The King is coming. Father in heaven, this is an amazing chapter. We probably could have spent weeks on it, but help us to rejoice. In however way we rejoice, we don't have to all be the same, but may our hearts rejoice. That's the key. That there is a day coming when you're coming back for us. And if we should die before that day, we know absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. So Lord, in this hard life where we are swimming upstream, where the world and the beast hates us, even our government is going away from standards that it held so long that are biblical standards, and we could go down the list. People are imprisoned. People are suffering and persecution all in the world today of Christians. Murders, imprisonment. May we all rejoice in the hardship. And may we endure, giving us proof that we're not earning salvation, but that we truly have been made alive. And Lord, may we examine. If there's anyone here today that they're not sure if they died tonight, if they died now, if they'd be in your presence, would you reach in and awaken their soul? And Lord, give us a burden for those who are lost around us. Give us a boldness and a burden to look for ways to share the gospel and let you do your work. That's your job. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of this wonderful feast that you've prepared for us. We pray by faith in Christ's name.